They carried more than news. They carried people. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Josh Peglow continues our study in the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul begins to wrap his letter, commending two faithful men, Tychicus and Onesimus, sent not just to inform, but to encourage. Names, stories, struggles, faith, from one church to another. Because this is how God builds his church. People, believers strengthening believers in Christ. Faithful, available, sent. Because in the end, the church is not about a program. It's about Jesus working through his people. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, April 12th, 2026. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes and discussion guide for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Josh Peglow with his message from the book of Colossians entitled Emissaries of Encouragement.
Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. On November 10th, 1735, a boy was born into a family. His parents named him Granville Sharp. He was born in England to this couple that would eventually have 14 children, a nice round number. Three of his older brothers did not survive, unfortunately, so by the time he was born, there were just five boys before him, five girls followed him. But with those five boys being born before him, by the time he got to his education, there was no money left. So he was not able to go to be educated. He was instead sent to work as an apprentice for a linen draper, which is basically just a man who sells linens. He was raised in a Christian home. He was a believer already by the time he began to work at the age of 15. It was shortly into this apprenticeship when he discovered that one of his fellow apprentices was a Socinian. In other words, a Unitarian, a man who denied the deity of Christ. Well, Granville began to debate with this man, and in order to prepare himself as well as he possibly could in the scriptures, he took up the study of the Greek New Testament. He labored in solitude in all his spare time, and he became not just capable in the language, but a scholar. He actually discovered a rule in Greek, now known as the Granville Sharp Rule, that helped to identify places where Jesus is being referred to as God in the New Testament. One example is Titus 2:13, which says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Sharp was able to convincingly show that God and Savior are describing the same person as Jesus there, a clear reference to the deity of Christ. An almost identical construction is found, if you care to look, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Well, Sharp published the rule, and the theologians took it and ran with it, and the Bible's teaching on the deity of Christ was clarified. But eventually he met yet another apprentice, this time a religious Jew. So what did Sharp do but teach himself Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, so that he could converse with this man adequately? Once again, not only did he learn the language, he mastered it and even published some articles about it. His diligence, again, made an impact when it came to the slave trade in England. His brother was a physician, and in that role, a slave was brought to him who had been beaten by his master within an inch of his life. Sharp was outraged at the injustice when his master, seeing him healed, realized that his property was now more valuable, and he tried to sell him. Sharp took up the study of law to defend the man. He did so successfully, and the case was brought, freed the man, and also brought more slaves to him who were seeking his help. Eventually, he was even called in for legal advice in another case. In this case, he did not represent the man, but instead, he worked in a supportive role as a legal advisor to this man's attorneys. His expertise led to the man's freedom, and this time the case became the legal precedent which actually led to the abolition of the slave trade in England many years later. Although he did not intend it, all of this thrust him into the abolitionist movement. He actually published the first tract against slavery in England. Although it would have been natural for him to take the leadership in that movement, he declined, instead being content to be the engine and let other men be the rudder. He would go on to work alongside other Christian men like William Wilberforce to free the slaves. He helped to found the Society for the Abolition of the Slave Trade. Every time when they would nominate a new president, he would know it was coming and he would always show up late for that meeting so that he could not be nominated. Other men rose to prominence in that movement, but Sharp was always behind the scenes, giving support, lending his strength. At the age of 71 in 1807, when he heard that the act of abolition had been passed, he immediately fell to his knees in a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Sharp was by all accounts a humble man who wanted to honor the Lord with his life, and he did not desire to be in the limelight. About the only time his name is spoken today is in seminary in a first-year Greek class where you will hear the Granville Sharp rule. His life is a testimony to how the Lord can use those who are in a supportive role. We do not have to be the head of a high-profile ministry to be greatly used by the Lord. We do not need to be a good speaker or charismatic, educated, even intelligent or outgoing. The Lord uses the encouragers, those who are behind the scenes supporting the walk of other believers, those who may even shrink back from leadership, knowing that that is not who the Lord made them. We have two such men before us this morning, Tychicus and Onesimus. These two emissaries of encouragement were sent by Paul to encourage and strengthen the believers in Colossae. Let's read our passage now. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Beginning in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. God, we ask you to bless the preaching of the word. Use this time for your glory. May I be biblically accurate, and we ask that you would help each of us to be made more like Jesus now. Build us up now in the most holy faith. May the word of God be precious to us now. Save the lost and honor your name. Amen. If we think back to the beginning of this letter, we remember that Epaphras, the founder, and probably one of the pastors of the Colossian church, has come to find Paul and ask him for advice. He needs to know how to address this mounting heresy in their church, and he finds the apostle in a prison cell. There with Paul is the slave Onesimus, who has actually come from Colossae. In his case, a fugitive slave, but now a believer in the Lord. Paul responded to Epaphras' request for help by writing this letter to the Colossians to help them to reject the heresy that is plaguing their church, encouraging them to keep their focus on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. At the same time, Paul wrote a much more personal letter, the letter to Philemon, in which he calls Philemon to graciously receive back Onesimus, his runaway slave. And Paul is holding Philemon's feet to the fire as he addresses the letter, not just to Philemon, but to the whole church. The whole church is going to hear Paul calling Philemon to be a forgiving man and to take Onesimus back in the bonds of Christian love. It appears from verse 16 of chapter 4 that there was also actually a third letter, the letter to the Laodicean church, but that letter was not inspired and God did not preserve it. But with Paul in prison, literally in chains, as he says in verse 18, who will bring these urgent letters? Somehow Epaphras himself appears to have been imprisoned. We don't know how, but things are bad when the man who came to get help for the church is himself in prison. So Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus. He mentions Tychicus first in verse 7. Remember that the Colossian church has never met Paul. He had never been there, and as far as we know, they had never met Tychicus either. So Paul sends him, and he sends Onesimus with commendation, with a recommendation to accept these two men. Tychicus was a stranger. Onesimus they did know, as Paul says in verse 9, he was one of their number. But he left under a cloud. He left on the run, possibly even stealing from Philemon to fund his getaway. Both of these men need the recommendation of the apostle. But when we stop and consider the situation in Colossae, we can see how invaluable Tychicus and Onesimus would be in bringing this letter. Heretics are trying to lead the Colossians away from the simplicity of the gospel. They're introducing strange doctrines and perverted practices. If this letter would have just showed up one day, claiming to be written by Paul, the false teachers could have had a field day with it. They could have questioned the letter's veracity. How do we know this is really from Paul? Maybe someone here wrote it to challenge our authority, or some other person who passed through our church but who cannot be trusted. The false teachers could have also challenged the letter's interpretation. I don't think you guys are understanding Paul. He's not condemning our teaching. He just wants us to be careful about our emphasis. We agree with him. We're not rejecting Jesus. We're just telling you how to know him better. If he were here, we would all be in agreement. We've heard that before. They could have questioned the letter's relevance. You know, Paul is a great guy and everything, but I mean, we all have to kind of admit that he is from the old school. He's not keeping up with the theological discussion of the day. Sure, the Lord used him in the past, but there have been new developments since then, and he's just not current. We know a lot more now. We understand things better. He has his little niche and everything, but we have more to offer you. They could have questioned the character of the letter's author. Paul experienced this treatment from other false teachers and other churches, as we see in the epistles of the New Testament. Who is Paul? He's a stranger to us. Why are you guys getting all worked up about a letter written by this jailbird, Paul? Everywhere he goes, he causes riots and dissensions. That's the guy you want to hitch your wagon to? This former blasphemer and persecutor of the church writes a letter from jail, and we're supposed to just fall in line with whatever he says? But none of those seeds of doubt can find fertile ground when the mailmen are Tychicus and Onesimus. One, a faithful worker of Paul and his companion in ministry. The other, a man whom the Colossians know and who has been converted under the ministry of Paul. These men know exactly what Paul means, and they are here to make sure that this letter is received honestly and interpreted correctly. Their role was not just the delivery of the letter. They would clarify Paul's meaning and certainly in the case of Tychicus especially, defend Paul's authority and his message. There are five mentions of Tychicus in the New Testament. He was a close associate of Paul. He's first mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, where we learn that he's from Asia. So basically the same region as Colossae. He probably was not from there. Paul does not call him one of your number as he does with Onesimus in verse 9. But Tychicus is also seen accompanying Paul to Jerusalem with a collection of the saints, if you remember that. The money that was raised by the Gentiles to help support the poor Jewish believers, persecuted Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he even accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. But let's look at how he's described in our passage. By the way, he's described in almost identical language in Ephesians 6:21, if you care to look at that. First of all, we see that he is a beloved brother. Tychicus meant something to Paul, not just in a general way as a believer does to other believers. He has a close personal relationship with him. He trusts him to carry out important tasks. He knows that he's motivated by love for the Lord. If you were to receive some devastating news, someone in your family has had a terrible accident. It's an emergency situation and you're desperate for God's help. You pick up the phone. Who are you calling? Think right now who that would be. If this person is a believer who you know you could count on to point you to Christ, then thank God, because that is exactly the kind of beloved brother that Paul knew in Tychicus. When the battle raged, he wanted Tychicus in the trenches with him. He was a beloved brother. I think it's worth noting that he also calls Onesimus beloved brother, but no one else in this list of these many names at the end of this chapter. I believe the reason that he refers to only them as beloved brothers among all these companions is that he's commending them to be heard and paid attention to. He wants the Colossians to have confidence that these are trustworthy Christian men. They both are beloved brothers. Paul is saying, hear what these men have to say. They are beloved by me and they are beloved by God's church. He also calls Tychicus a faithful servant. What we see in Tychicus is a person who can be relied upon. It's impossible to overestimate the importance of faithfulness in the life of the Christian. Christ's pronouncement to those who have persevered to the end will be, well done, good and faithful servant. We're faithful to the end not because of some innate sort of staying power in us. It is because God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. But the believer who stands out in faithfulness is an incredible encouragement to all of us. Think of that brother or sister that you know who has endured incredible hardship and still kept their eyes fixed upon Jesus. The believer who graciously serves others, maybe even those hard cases, with patience, encouragement, and love. Faithful believers, reliable in the gospel. It's in Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy 4:12 that we see Paul sending Tychicus to Ephesus. He's still with him later in his life. Tychicus was faithful to the end. He was a man of perseverance. Sadly, that was not the case with everyone in this letter. At the end of verse 14, Paul mentions one Demas. This is the same Demas who he speaks of in 2 Timothy 4:10, where he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Some of the saddest words in the New Testament. Amazing that a man who had been with Paul could walk away from the Lord and go back to the world. But if Judas could walk with the Lord for 3 years without being converted, truly the heart of man is wicked. More about that Demas next time, but what a contrast for Tychicus, who was still serving the Lord at the end of Paul's life. He was faithful. Can we see some areas in our lives where, with God's help, we could be more faithful? Is the Lord using the example of Tychicus to challenge us? Is he convicting us of areas in our Christian life that we have not been faithful to the Lord and to his calling? Perhaps how we use our gifts, how we use our time, how we commit to the local church and to fellowship with the saints. Maybe how we have persevered ourselves in trials. Like Demas, the world wants us to. It wants us to come back. It wants us on its rolls. It wants us to be there laughing at its jokes, engaging in its backslapping hilarity and vanity. It wants us to be a great big part of this depressing party. Will we, like Tychicus, keep our hearts fixed upon Jesus and, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might? Servant can be translated minister. It is translated that way in the KJV and the ESV. It's the same word which is translated deacon elsewhere. Everywhere in the New Testament, ministry is a service. It is not designed to build the minister's ego, to make him rich or to make his life easy, to affirm him. It is a life of service, and Tychicus is right there with Paul. He did not live in the starry-eyed halls of seminary, dreaming of the glories of ministry. For many years, he had been alongside Paul, and he has experienced the difficulties and hardship of ministry. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Had I dreamed when I first preached the gospel that the way would be so rough and thorny, my flesh would have shunned it. But despite all, let it be what it is and 10,000 times worse. Come in, my master. Come and take thy servant. Let me lie like a consecrated bullock upon the altar to be wholly burned and not an atom left." That was Paul's heart, and that was Tychicus's heart as well. He did not need to be the front runner. He did not need to be the visible face of the ministry. He knew his calling. He was not an apostle, but he could help. He could support. He could encourage. He could be faithful and loving. Paul also calls him a fellow bondservant. I find it interesting that Paul chose that terminology here. He's fresh on the heels of a command for slaves to obey their masters. So the imagery is rich here. He also has the slave Onesimus on his mind as he's sending him back to Philemon, sending him back to Colossae. There's a lot of discussion about whether the word doulos should be translated servant or slave in the New Testament. Maybe this will clear up the fog for us. Either way, we are talking about full obedience. We're not our own, and we have been bought with a price. God does not call us to be architects of our own lives. We are called to obey his holy will. Whether his servants or his slaves, we are being called to the same thing, to be faithful servants of God and servants of his people. Tychicus was a man who patterned this for us. He knew what it meant to keep following the Lord when things were hard. Here's the apostle, thrown in jail. Tychicus had seen this several times before, of course, but he just keeps trusting the Lord. He does not languish in helpless agony. Paul is in prison. All is lost. The spread of the gospel is hopeless. No, he knows that Christ builds his church. So he says, "What do you want me to do, Paul? How can I help?" He supports the work of the ministry. He supports individual believers. He's a servant of others because he's a servant of Christ. It's for this reason that Paul can trust him to bring the letter and bring Onesimus to Colossae. And notice the specific charge that Paul has given Tychicus. He is to bring information about all of Paul's affairs. Onesimus is part of this too, as we see at the end of verse 9. Together, they will inform the Colossians about the situation there, as to my affairs. Remembering that the Colossians had never met Paul, why this concern? Is this just a general concern for another believer who's been imprisoned? Why specifically would he be sending them news about how things are going for him? Well, first of all, Paul is an apostle. We are far removed from the time of the apostles, but can you imagine how heavy it must have been to hear that an apostle had been imprisoned? Or in the case of Paul, we could say imprisoned again. Especially given the theological controversy that's racking the Colossian church, they were probably praying that Paul would come there and write things. Perhaps they're hopeful that his imprisonment will be short and that he will come there and help them to sort through the theological challenges that they're facing. Usually in doctrinal conflicts, there are those in error, and then there are those who are opposing the error, and then there's a large, great mass in the middle that are either unsure which side is correct or who just do not want the fight. So for them, they must have been thinking, perhaps Paul could come and just tell us what is right and drive out these heretics if needs be. But there's another reason that they would want news about Paul, and that is just their natural affection for a believer whose work led to the founding of their church. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought that Epaphras founded the Colossian church. That's true, he did. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says that the Colossians had learned the gospel from Epaphras. But it's very likely that Epaphras himself had been saved during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus, as recorded in Acts 19:10. So you have a situation where the Colossian church was founded and led by Epaphras, who himself was probably saved under Paul's ministry. I think we can understand how the Colossian believers would have felt about the apostle. Not only was he God's chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which they were, but their own pastor had probably come to Christ through his ministry. Maybe you've experienced this. We can have a natural love for those who have led our loved ones to Christ, or those who discipled those who have been instrumental in our growth. Of course, we know that it is God who saves, but aren't you thankful for those who shared Christ with those who shared Christ with you? The Colossians would have felt this for Paul, and all the more since he was Paul the Apostle. No doubt Epaphras had also shared that they were deeply concerned for Paul. Paul wants them to be encouraged, and this encouragement, according to verse 8, is intentional, personal, and edifying. Notice the intentionality here. Paul says, "I have sent him to you for this very purpose." He's to inform them. He's to encourage their hearts. Paul is concerned for the hearts of the Colossians. He does not want them to bear any more than they are already bearing, so he sends Tychicus to encourage their hearts. It's also personal. He's sharing himself with them. In verse 3, he asks them to pray for him and for the spread of the gospel, and he wants to report how things are going. Although he is in prison, the work of the ministry can still be carried on, in part because of men like Tychicus and Onesimus. No one can encourage us in the faith if we do not let them into our world. I understand that this is harder for some people than others. Some people, you meet them one time and you seem to know all about their life. Others tend to be a little bit more reserved and they only crack the door just a little bit. If we are going to function in real Christian fellowship, we need to share ourselves with others. Like Paul is doing, we need to be open and allow others to see where we are in our walk with the Lord. What's going on in our lives? This encouragement is also spiritually edifying. The goal is to encourage their hearts. Once again, we see Paul's pastoral heart here. He's not just instructing them for knowledge's sake, but he truly cares for them. He did not write simply a theological treatise and then say, figure it out. Don't get me wrong, we have seen in this letter that it has some of the most exalted doctrine in the entire New Testament. But Paul's goal is always their Christ-likeness. As he said in verse 28 of chapter 1, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Tychicus will help them to see that this letter was written to encourage them in Christ, to call them to trust in Christ, who is supreme over all. And he's dedicated to seeing them comforted in the Lord. We should ask ourselves, are we the type of person who the apostle would send to encourage others? Are we preoccupied in seeing others encouraged? If we are going to be an encouragement to others, the first thing that we need to do is pray for them. Bringing each other before the throne of grace. Paul said at the beginning of this letter that he is praying always for the Colossians. In other words, he has their spiritual interest at heart. It is when we have the spiritual growth of others at heart that we are ready to encourage. There's one final reason that Paul sent Tychicus to the church at Colossae, and that was as a traveling companion for Onesimus. Most of what we know about Onesimus and his amazing background, we do learn from the book of Philemon that Pastor Monty read from. We've covered most of it as we work through this letter, but just as a reminder, Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, who is a Christian, and whose home the church actually met. One day, Onesimus lit out. He left Philemon and ran away. And in the providence of God, his path crossed with Paul, who led him to the Lord. He says he is also a faithful and beloved brother. You may notice that although he describes him nearly the same way that he describes Tychicus, there is one difference. He is not called a fellow servant or fellow bond servant as Tychicus is and as Epaphras was back in chapter 1, verse 7. To call him a bond servant would have confused matters. Onesimus is an actual slave, so the meaning of a bond servant would have been lost. Is Paul talking about Onesimus as a slave of Christ or as a slave of his master, Philemon? But he is called a faithful and dear brother, a beloved brother. We know from Philemon that Paul had a deep affection for Onesimus. He calls him his child in Philemon 10, most likely a reference to the fact that he led him to the Lord. He even says that he wishes he could keep Onesimus with him to minister to him in his imprisonment. He says in verse 12 of Philemon that although he knows he cannot do that, sending him back is like sending his very heart. He calls him his beloved brother there as well. In verse 16, he says he is especially a beloved brother to me, but how much more to you, Philemon? He's calling Philemon to not just accept him back, but to accept him back as a Christian brother with the love and dignity that he should be shown as a member of Christ. This may not have been easy, but he would have had accountability. Again, he addressed this letter to the whole church, so all would have heard Paul's demand to Philemon to receive him back in love. Although Onesimus was a slave, the lowest member of society, Paul treats him with the same love and respect that he does Tychicus and Epaphras, the pastor of their church. Although Onesimus is a slave, he is not a lower status in the Lord than even Paul's most trusted associates. We can imagine that this reality would have weighed heavily on Philemon. This would have been a shock to him. Here is his slave who has run away. We don't know what efforts Philemon would have made to bring him back, but he's back now and he's a brother in Christ. And Philemon, who according to the letter bearing his name, was also led to Christ by Paul. Do you think maybe he thought back on his own conversion? Did he think about his own sin and his own need for forgiveness? Remember that he had received this letter and Onesimus back at the same time. He had no time to process. Can you imagine what he must have been going through mentally when he hears that Onesimus came back voluntarily and he's carrying a letter from the Apostle Paul? And then to hear it read and know that Onesimus too has come to know the Lord and that Paul regards him as a dear brother in the Lord. I want to say to you that even the most strained of relationships can be restored in the power of Christ. Perhaps it is a sibling or a friend or even your spouse, and you have had such a painful history, so much disrespect, so much distrust, so much reason to distrust, so much misunderstanding. You've been disregarded or you have done the disregarding. There's been a pronounced lack of love. Perhaps it's as if you do not exist to this person, or perhaps you treat them as if they do not exist. Maybe it feels like the Grand Canyon is between you and you're each standing on opposing sides. God can make your relationship a beautiful testimony to the work of His grace. If you will use God's appointed means and seek help in the Lord, you can see this relationship bring great glory to God. That is, if you will use God's appointed means, if you will go to Him in prayer, if you will seek counsel from mature Christians, if you will repent of your own sin, even if they have 99% and you have one, own it, repent of it to the Lord and the other person, and see God begin to heal your relationship. Maybe you say, no, things are too far gone now. They can't be brought back. That's not true. But it will take sacrifice. Onesimus put himself back into potential slavery for the cause of Christ. He went back to an unknown because he knew that it was pleasing to the Lord. I like to think that Philemon freed Onesimus. Some commentators do believe that Paul actually requested him to do so based on some of the language in Philemon. It could be, I really couldn't say. But Onesimus submitted himself to a terrible challenge. because he knew what the grace of God can do to repair his relationship with Philemon. Do you? Do you believe that God can repair that difficult relationship? Because if you are saying things like, there's too much pain and hurt for this to be repaired, there's been too much sin between us, there's not a strong enough bond, they will never change, I can't stop doing this thing that's ruining our relationship, or they can't stop doing that thing. If you're saying these things, then understand that you are saying the world's wisdom. That does not come from God. That is not heartache talking. It is the despair of the world, and it denigrates the grace of God. It says that God is too weak for my problem. It says that my sin, or the other person's sin, or our sin together, is greater than God's power to change us. If you've thought this way, you do not need just a change of thinking. You need to repent. Submit your relationship to the mighty power of God and seek reconciliation for His glory. You may be thinking, yeah, but you don't know what it will cost me. That's true, I don't. But I know what it cost a slave to return to his master when he had been in the clear. He probably never would have been discovered. A slave who possibly even robbed his master on his way out of town. A slave who could have been punished severely, but who instead of hiding in the shadows came out into the light and said, I must do what is pleasing to the Lord. So instead of coddling that broken relationship because it is too painful to address it, rip the band-aid off and seek the Lord. Confess it, seek help, and die to self. It will be difficult. We can imagine how incredibly difficult this must have been for Onesimus. A short time ago, he was a slave. In an act of desperation, he flees. He's miles from home, and although he was outside the grasp of his master, he would eventually become a slave of Christ. I recently read that R.C. Sproul's mom used to have to go to work, and she had to leave him alone at the house. So before she left, she would always tell him, I won't be able to see you, but the Lord will. The Lord always sees you. Well, those simple words to scare a kid into staying out of trouble have more theological depth in them than we realize. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. Philemon may have been a horrible master. We don't know. But Onesimus left, and then he found out what a lot of us have had to find out. We may fool our parents. We may fool our family. We may think that we are hiding things from our siblings or our teachers, our bosses, our kids, even our spouses. But the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Somewhere between Onesimus' getaway and the book of Colossians, the Holy Spirit met him on his fugitive road and convicted him, brought him to repentance, and saved him. Wonder if there is someone here this morning that has everyone fooled but the Lord. You can't outrun God. You cannot trick him. You cannot make a fool out of the one who directs every atom in the universe and whose fullness fills heaven and earth. You cannot pull one over on the one who is all wise. All that we are is known by God, including our actions, our thoughts, our true motivations, even our desires and plans. The all-loving God calls the unbeliever to repent of your sin and turn to him today. That is the message for the person who thinks that they have everyone fooled. Not everyone. The Lord knows our hearts. Do not remain in that pew in self-confidence when the Lord calls you to repent and believe. In Hebrews 4:13, it says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Turn to Christ and be forgiven of your sin before it is too late. Because God's word guarantees you that when the account is drawn up, nothing will be missing. Your rap sheet will be much longer than even you realize, and there will be no hiding from the judge. If you're playing church, come to deal honestly with the God of creation. Turn to him today. The act may not be fooling as many people as you think, and it certainly is not fooling God. Onesimus came to realize that God would hold him accountable. He thought he could slip out the back door, sneak out in the darkness. No one would know where he was, and if he could just get to a large city, he could just evaporate in the crowd. But the eyes of the Lord were on him, and just as he does now, God pursued him and saved him on his sinful path. Paul knew that path as well, didn't he? He too was confronted by God on a sinful road, on the road to Damascus, on his way to carry out terrible sin against God's people, and God knocked him off his feet and blinded him. Can't you almost hear Paul telling Onesimus, "You may have escaped Philemon, but you have not escaped God"? Maybe you think that you are too far gone for God to forgive you. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners, and God saved him. No amount of sin can make a person ineligible for salvation because God is a great Savior. Not only did Paul call Onesimus a beloved brother, but he called Philemon to regard him as one as well. In Philemon 15 and 16, he says this, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Onesimus returns as a beloved brother. He's already a beloved brother. He's received the grace of God, and he's following the Lord in obedience. The order there matters. Brother Onesimus is not working to earn anything from God. That is the broad way which leads to destruction. Trying to be right with God through obedience does not work, when, as the Bible says, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. Onesimus has received this amazing grace of God, and now he's useful to Paul and useful to God's people. A while ago, I had a classmate who shared his testimony. He had been a very successful attorney with many large clients, but he was embezzling significant amounts of money from them, and he'd been doing so for a while. He was married to a Christian woman. She knew nothing about it. She kept sharing Christ with him, inviting him to church, inviting him to Bible studies. In time, the Lord saved him, and he immediately contacted the authorities and confessed to his crimes. He went to prison for 4 years. While there, he went to school online and received a Master's of Divinity. He would eventually go on to get a PhD in theology as well. That's what the grace of God can do. It can take a man like Onesimus and make him a useful instrument of God's encouragement. Paul uses a play on words in Philemon to explain Onesimus' transformation. In verse 9, speaking of Onesimus, he says to Philemon, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." The name Onesimus actually means useful, but Paul says he was formerly useless to you. He was not living up to his name. He was unreliable or of poor character, but now he is truly useful. You can hear the play on words when he said he was useless, akreston, and is now useful, eukreston. Onesimus is a new man. He is now a useful companion. No wonder Paul can say at the end of verse 9, "They will inform you about the whole situation here." Onesimus is involved in the encouragement. Paul trusts him now to be an encouragement and a reliable help to the Colossians. A man who the last time Philemon saw him was useless has become a child of God. A helper of Paul in his imprisonment and a supporter of the work of the ministry. Maybe like Tychicus, you're fine with being in a supporting role, but you just don't see how God could use you. Maybe you think that you are not educated enough, or you come from a rough background. Maybe your sin was heinous and public before God's grace came to you. Maybe you think of yourself as unworthy to have a part in building up the people of God. That's exactly the kind of people that God uses. Those that are overcome with their own unworthiness, but are also overcome with the great worth of Christ. The Lord accomplishes great things through the humble service of unknown believers. Unknown to history, maybe even largely unknown in their own day, but saved by God's grace and useful, faithful servants of God. May we be faithful encouragers, bondservants of Christ and beloved brethren, for the glory of Christ who met us on our fugitive road and mercifully saved us. Will you join me in prayer? God our Father, we do not need recognition. We don't seek to be praised by men. We don't seek high-profile opportunities for service. We can say with the psalmist that we would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What mercy you have shown us, and we ask you to help us to love and encourage others. May the gospel of Christ be our hope, our proclamation, our song. Strengthen us to strengthen each other with real spiritual encouragement. The days are short. Even if our Lord should tarry, our lives are but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Make us faithful. We plead your will in the name and power of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavianbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also get Scandinavian Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube Music, Audible, and more. Scandinavian Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsbo, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandinavian Bible Church, may God richly bless you.